We'll be joining everyone in worship together, and my daughter was carrying her. She was singing Gloria along the way, and just so great to see everyone joining in praise to the Lord. Let's prepare ourselves now to hear the word of God from our messenger, Pastor Stephen. And the scripture reading today will be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I'll be reading that for us all. John chapter 1, reading from verse 19 to 34. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." May the Lord bless the reading of this word to us. And let's prepare now to receive the word through Pastor Stephen.
A very warm welcome to one and all this Christmas. Whether you're 2 years old or 92, Christmas holds a very special wonder for every one of us as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For those of you with us for the first time this Christmas, our prayer is that the Lord Jesus would touch your life in a special and personal way, so that you may see how wonderful life can be when we live it in the forgiveness and the power of the Lord Jesus. For others who have been coming each Sunday this Advent season, we are excited to continue this series of meditations on the coming of our Lord Jesus. As you may have noticed how we saw the good news, that in the beginning was the Word, and the light shines where once gross darkness reigned, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, for the good news had come. And then we saw how the good news came to the wise, that the sign of the star was a sign good enough for the wise men to travel all the way to seek the king. And then we saw how this is good news to the poor. That against a backdrop of rejection, Jesus read and proclaimed the good news to the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed. Jesus is our Jubilee. Then last Sunday, we saw how the good news is on the way, that the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ began with the gospel that Mark recorded, and that Jesus is both the good news and the bearer of it. And today, we shall see how it is possible for John to say, I have seen the good news, that this is the testimony of John the Baptist, and this can be our experience too. For when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he proclaimed, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. To him and all those who were listening to him, he proclaimed that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and his statement made perfect sense to them because of some basic truths that they had been brought up all their lives to believe and to know and to recite. How that God had made everything perfect, but how man had broken that perfect scheme of God by disobeying God. And that act of disobedience brought sin into the world. Because of sin in the world, henceforth, all men would seek to be their own God, would seek to follow their own desires and live by their own standard of what is right and wrong for them. But this evil plot to overthrow God brought only chaos and guilt into the souls of men. For they know that there is an absolute standard of right and wrong which belongs to God alone, but which we have broken. And so in order to return to God, man needs forgiveness for his sins. And this forgiveness is provided in ancient Israel by the death of a sacrificial animal, usually a lamb. So for Jesus to be the Lamb of God meant that Jesus has come to take away the sins of everyone in the world. Now, this is seriously good news. Children, it is such good news that everyone should stop and ask, is it true? Is it possible? It would be if like someone were to announce to you in 2020, next year, all children don't need to go to school anymore. Wow! This is seriously good news for some children, and seriously bad news for other children. And children, I won't ask you which group you belong to. But you know, when you hear this announcement, the first question that should come to your mind is, well, who made this announcement? Is it reliable or is it fake news? Today we're dealing with even more important news, which has to do with the salvation of the world, that the salvation of the world has come. And surely we should ask, who made this announcement? Can we trust him? So children, I'm going to tell your parents and the other adults here three things about this man, John the Baptist, and you're welcome to listen in. And if you're not sure of anything that I've said, you can ask your parents or aunties and uncles during the Christmas lunch, okay? So let's now consider three things about John the Baptist. Firstly, the identity. Secondly, the ministry. And thirdly, the witness of John the Baptist. We will first look at John the Baptist and then round off our sermon by looking at the Lamb. Follow along with me as we go back to that hot, sunny day a long time ago in Judea. And the lesson that we can learn here is that we too can bear a witness to Jesus when we consider the identity and the ministry and the witness of John the Baptist. That's why we're thinking about him, because we want to be like him. And I'm trying to suggest we can be like him when we think about his identity, about his ministry, and about his witness. So firstly, let's think about the identity. And we read in John chapter 1, verses 19 to 23, that this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed, and he did not deny, but he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And so on. Well, this interaction arose because some Jews wanted to know who really this John the Baptist was. So they sent the priests and the Levites, you know, those religiously educated and empowered people, they sent them to establish John's identity. And this conversation that they had, if we could update it and imagine that a new superhero has showed up on the scene and that a group of reporters have been sent to inquire to his identity, they ask him, "Are you Batman?" And he says, "No." "Are you Iron Man?" "No." "Are you the Hulk?" "No." "Then who are you?" And the answer is not given directly, but is couched in word pictures. He says, "I am the superhero who saves kittens stuck on tall trees and saves children who are in school buses about to fall into the river and saves people in airplanes about to be struck by terrorist air missiles. I am..." Well, we understand that in their context, they were asking John about the Christ, about Elijah, about the prophets, all kinds of people that they were familiar with. And those of us who read the Bible regularly, we probably know what they were talking about too. But when John finally identified himself, he used language which was rich in biblical prophecy, in words that every Jew will be familiar with. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." This, of course, comes from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. And if we were to read in addition verses 4 and 5, it would become obvious that John was explaining that he is the forerunner, the one who goes ahead of the Lord to prepare the way for the Lord and to make the mission of the Lord a success. For Isaiah 40 verses 4 and 5 reads, "Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain shall be made low." We see this happening in Singapore when they level the land and they want to put up a new building. Every valley is lifted up. Every little hill is cut down until it's all flat land. The uneven ground will become level, the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the identity of John is established. He goes before the Lord to prepare the way of the Lord. Well, how would he do this? And the answer is through his ministry, which we will look at in the next point in our sermon. But when we think about the identity of John the Baptist, we realize that the who he is the reason why he's able to bear the witness to Jesus as the Lamb who comes into the world to save God's people from their sins. He has been sent ahead of the Lord to announce the coming of the Lord. So as we think about ourselves, it's also true that our identity, who we are, is what enables us to bear the same witness, witness to who Jesus is and to what Christmas is all about. So, who are we? We are God's beloved children. God has made each one of us in a very unique way. We are God's special creation. There's something beautiful and good about each one of us. So God wants us to go before the Lord and to make it easier for our friends and relatives to come to know who Jesus is and what Christmas is really all about. We, like John the Baptist, we have an identity through which we can bear witness to Jesus as the Lamb of God who saves us from our sins. We are God's children, specially made by Him to bear this witness to our friends and our relatives. Secondly, we too can bear witness when we consider the ministry of John the Baptist and the interesting conversation between the priests and the Levites and John the Baptist continues as recorded for us in verses 24 to 28, where we read, "Now they that had been sent from the Pharisees, they asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing, if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing." So for although John the Baptist has identified himself in a cryptic way, which those who had been sent, because they were so biblically learned, they knew immediately what he meant, but he continued to be puzzled. The point of their query is, if you lack biblical authority, if you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, then what gives you the right to be doing what you're doing? Why are you baptizing? You see, in their culture, in their context, baptizing means gathering followers or disciples. People who sought to be baptized by you were identifying themselves with whatever teaching you espouse, with whatever religious thought that you have to teach them. So, why then was John gathering disciples? This was their query. And the reason for the ministry of John the Baptist then has to be understood because in line with his identity, he is the forerunner. He is the one who comes before the Lord, preparing the way of the Lord. His ministry is to prepare his followers for the one who comes after him, for Jesus. And he says two things here about Jesus. He says, "The strap of his sandals I'm not worthy to untie." And he says later on, "For this purpose I come, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel, because you do not know him." So, firstly, he says Jesus is worthy of so much honor and respect than John the Baptist, so that John did not feel even worthy to do the lowliest of tasks. You know, the lowliest task you can ask somebody to do for you is, come, take off my shoe, clean my feet. Wow. John says, that lowly task, I don't feel worthy to do for such a great man. But it was an honor given to him, and that's why he did it. Secondly, he said that Jesus is to be revealed to those who need to know about his work in their lives. For Jesus will come veiled. It will not be so obvious to everyone. And he would not be immediately recognized for who he really is, nor would they understand what he has come to do. All this helps us to understand why we need to consider the ministry of John the Baptist. Because you know why? We are also called into ministry. We must also bear the witness to Jesus as the Lamb who comes into the world to save God's people from their sins. Okay, we are called into ministry. What then is our ministry? What are we called to do? Some of you here today, you are professionals, you are doctors, you are lawyers, you are dentists, you are veterinarians. Some of you are in the teaching profession. Some of you are in the service industry, working in banks and restaurants. Whatever you are doing is not as important as realizing that you have a ministry which comes through your work. You are called to bear witness to who Jesus is and what Christmas is all about, regardless of what work you do. For as you do your work, whatever the work may be, and some of you may be called to do some very lowly tasks, remember who you're doing it for. That you're doing it for Jesus. Remember that you're doing it for Jesus. Just do that lowly task as a rare honor given to you. And we're called to reveal who Jesus is through our words and through our lives. But you know, even more effective is the way we live. That's what reveals who Jesus is, by the way we treat people, the way we talk to people. So what is most important for us to do for our friends and relatives? It is to bear this witness. And what is this witness? We shall see in our last point. We, like John the Baptist, have a ministry through which we bear a witness to Jesus as the Lamb of God who comes to save us from our sins. We are challenged to live God-centered lives so that through our work, the work that we do every day, and especially by the way we behave and treat others, we can bear this witness to our friends and relatives. And thirdly, we can bear this witness when we consider the witness of John the Baptist. The witness or testimony of John continues the day after this very interesting conversation between the priests and Levites and John, and it's recorded for us in verses 29 to 34. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, the witness of John the Baptist is simple and yet effective. And let's consider it together. First of all, John called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This was totally comprehensible to the Jews because they had been brought up all their lives to acknowledge sin in their own lives, and they knew that the only way sin could be forgiven was through atoning sacrifice. Some animal had to die. The blood had to be shed so that their sins could be forgiven. Thus, for Jesus to be described as the sacrifice, as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice which should pay for the price of the sins, this was good news to them. Secondly, John said that Jesus needed to be revealed to Israel. Why? Because God had promised a Redeemer. The promise was never in doubt. The promise had been given way back in the Garden of Eden. Back in Genesis chapter 3, and anticipated ever since. But you know, promise is one thing, to believe is another thing. To believe that the promise will be fulfilled required a huge step of faith. Which explains why the Jews to this day find it difficult to accept Jesus as the promised one, the Messiah. And they are still waiting for the Messiah to come. And thirdly, John the Baptist said that the sign would be the Holy Spirit whom John saw. For he said, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, he, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to everyone who believes in Jesus, that Jesus is the Lamb sent to save us from our sins. The Holy Spirit came and descended on Jesus as a dove, Matthew tells us. And today, the Holy Spirit descends and lives in each person who now believes that Jesus is the Lamb, the Son of God. Some of you may be wondering, you know, Christmas is fine, but tomorrow is a totally different story, isn't it? Tomorrow life goes back to normal, and that same emptiness and wondering about what life is all about returns to me with a vengeance on Boxing Day. What is it? What am I missing? Am I just going to the wrong Christmas parties? Am I missing out on that gift that somebody else got that I didn't get? What am I missing? The answer is right here. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who descends and indwells everyone who believes in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the gift from Jesus. And He comes and indwells our lives when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And fourthly, John testifies that this is the Son of God. You know, this is a powerful and packed theological statement. We shall by no means be able to explain this, especially not on Christmas Day. You know, everybody's thinking about what's going to happen after this. But to try and put it into a nutshell, this means that Jesus has been sent from God as the incarnate God, God in human flesh. He has been sent to die for the sins of the world. And Jesus is able to save all of God's people only because He Himself is God. As one theologian puts it so well, only as man could Jesus die for the sins of the world. God cannot die. Only as man could Jesus die for the sins of the whole world, of all men. But only as God could His death be effective and pay for the penalty of all men. If He were only man and not God, then His death would not be effective to settle the debts of each and every one of us. For we all know how great sinners we all are. And all this is loaded into the simple statement of John. This is the Son of God. So this is where this message becomes challenging. For each one of us are called to bear a witness to our relatives and friends as to who Jesus is and what is the real meaning of Christmas. And yet our testimony is to be simple and powerful. It has to be relevant to where our relatives and friends are spiritually. We need to know where they stand with regard to Jesus. We must understand what are their hang-ups if we want to scratch where it itches. Do we know our friends and relatives well enough? If not, we can begin by praying for them. And then we should seek opportunities to speak to them. Even a simple thing like inviting them to today's Christmas service can tell so much about where our friends and relatives stand spiritually. Perhaps you brought a friend or relative today. You know, you can follow up by asking them, well, what do you think of today's service? Did it raise any questions or doubts in your mind? And can you now tell me what it means for Jesus to take away the sins of the world? You know, I once read a book with an interesting title, Dinner with a Perfect Stranger. I won't spoil the book for you because it's just a very tiny, thin little book. You can read it in a few hours. But it was about a man who had a dinner invitation, and the host, who's this perfect stranger, met him because this man had a misgiving towards God when his father died early due to a cancer. This man was angry with God and he left the church. I'll let you read what happened. You know, we cannot offer you dinner with a perfect stranger, but our Christianity Explored starts next month. We can offer you a meal, and we will offer to let you ask any questions you have about the faith. So please do come. So what witness then will we bear to our relatives and friends? Remember, it's not just about what we say, it's also about how we live. So far, we've been talking about John the Baptist. He lived a long time ago in a place far away. Notwithstanding this distance, we still can learn so much from his life about our identity, who are we, about our ministry, what are we doing, and about our witness. What does God want us to do? Today, though, I do not just want to talk about people who lived a long time ago. I want to introduce you to a young lady who has seen the Lord, who has seen the good news. She has seen the Lord growing up, and what she has seen has influenced the decisions she has made in her life. I'll let her tell you about it.
Good morning. Thanks for having me here. Merry Christmas to all. My name is Stephanie. For those who don't know, I am Pastor Stephen's daughter. This is a picture of myself with my husband Jordan and our son Jackson, who is about 1 year old, just over 1 year old. So my dad asked me to share a little bit about how growing up in a Christian home with Christian parents, we were able to see a firsthand account of what God was doing and how that impacted our lives. So I just wanted to share a little bit about how growing up, I felt like the most important thing that my parents did for my faith was, for me personally, they never stopped or they always encouraged my questions. I was always a child who liked to ask a lot of questions about why do we believe in God? How do we know that this is the true God? Who is Jesus? You know, how do we know that the Bible is real? All kinds of questions. And I really think that what my parents did for me that was really powerful was they never discouraged me from asking. They never stopped my questioning, but they always encouraged it, knowing and trusting that truth is truth and that God is who he says he is, and so therefore the truth could stand for itself, that they never had to worry that something I asked was going to break my family's faith or break my own faith, because God is who he says he is, and so his word can stand for itself. So I'm really grateful that they never told me to just believe and not doubt, not ask questions, but they always encouraged that. Along with that, they always encouraged our faith, not just by words, but by actions. Every morning, I remember growing up, we would watch our parents in the morning doing their own devotions. And especially as teenagers growing up, when we would wake up late for school, I would just say, I don't have time. I don't have time. I need to get to school. And so my dad, very smart, decided to put a Bible in the car. So as soon as we got in the car, he would take it out and say, okay, you didn't have time at home, here it is. Here's the Bible for you to read to do your devotions on the way to school. So he never forced it, but always encouraged and provided a place, provided the ability for us to grow in our relationship with the Lord. So long story short, when I went to university, it was really the first time for me that I felt like I was able to decide for myself whether I was going to go to church, whether I wanted to continue to follow the faith of my parents and make it my own. And I'm really grateful that in my first semester, my first few months of university, I decided that I was going to make this faith my own, because as many of you know, my mom was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease just that January, after January 2009. I started university in August 2008, so just a few months later. And this was, when she was diagnosed, was really a time where I felt like those questions came up again. How can we believe that God is good when when something like this could happen to my mom? How can we believe that he is who he says he is, that he's loving, that he's kind, that he's gracious? when this happened to my mom. And so I am, again, really grateful that my parents never made me afraid to ask those questions, right? Because God answered those. He still pursued my heart. He still just showed me how good He is by the relationships I had around me, by, again, truth that stands for itself, that never wavers, that never changes, that through months of really being angry at God, really being hurt, doubting God, asking a lot of questions, that He continued to pursue my heart and to show me, not just through words, but really through His character and who He is, that He is good, that He does love us. So when I graduated university, actually, let me rewind a little bit. I remember when I was maybe 6 years old, I told my parents that I love God and I'll do whatever He says, except I don't remember the exact words, but basically that I would never go into full-time ministry. That's something I never wanted to do. I'd do anything else that He asked me to. So when I graduated university, I was trying to decide what to do, what was my next step. And if you don't know, I ended up in full-time ministry. So here I am today. But really, it was, I felt like God really softened my heart. He changed my view of what it means to be in ministry, that everyone really can be in full-time ministry. Anything that we do is full-time ministry if we choose to make it that way. But for the last 7 years, I've worked with Campus Crusade, or CRU, both in the U.S., and then now my husband, or my family and I live in Rwanda, in Africa. I'm teaching full-time at a Christian school there. And it's just been amazing to see how God has answered the questions in my heart, like, where are we supposed to go? What is our next step? Can we depend on Him to provide our finances? All kinds of questions continually that come up. But again and again, God answers, yes, I'm faithful. Yes, I'm here. Like, and I just go back over and over and see God has been faithful from the beginning, right? I'm so grateful that from the beginning, my family, my parents have raised me in a way that I've always seen that God is faithful, that God is good, that He loves us, that He's righteous, that He's just. And so really the witness of my parents, a faithful, ongoing, nonstop witness of my own parents, as well as others who have come into my life for different relationships, have just continue to point me along to who God is, and I'm, just very grateful for that. So, thank you once again, and Merry Christmas.
In conclusion, I have seen the good news. Others have seen the good news. The Lamb of God has come. And the Lamb, He is gentle. If you ever petted a lamb, probably in a petting zoo, you know that there's nothing to be afraid of. We may approach the Lamb without fear. But that lamb will one day return as a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He'll come back one day and reign on this earth. So I invite you to come back this Sunday and hear about the returning Lamb Lion. Right now, He's still a lamb. Come to the Lamb. But He's also the Lion who is of the tribe of Judah who wants to come and reign in our lives. C.S. Lewis once wrote a story in which one of his characters was approaching Aslan, and he was wondering about this lion, and he said, "Is that lion safe?" And the answer was, "Safe? Of course he's not safe. But He is good." May I invite you to come and receive the Lamb into your life and let the Lion rule in your life right now. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that the Son of God has come so that men can, the Son of God has become a man so that men can become the sons and the daughters of God. We thank You that Jesus, our Lamb, our perfect sacrifice, has given His life. May we all receive that perfect sacrifice and be born again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.